But the tongue can no man tame. It is a unruly evil, full of deadly poison. For those of you who have not been with us in these 10 o'clock services, we are working our way through the Epistle of James on a verse-by-verse exposition. And we came to verse 8 and decided, verse 8 of chapter 3, and decided to take a excursus, to use this as a point of departure and do a survey on the sins of the tongue. It is verse 8 that epitomizes the destructive power of the tongue. For the last 2 weeks, we have been studying swearing. Swearing as a sin of the tongue. And we saw that oath-taking, that is swearing on occasion, is legitimate, although rare and solemn occasions are the qualification for that. Things such as marriage, the marriage vow, or entering into public office, or swearing in as a witness in a court of law. These have their place, and it's lawful to invoke the name of God in taking an oath under these solemn occasions. The swearing that is forbidden by Christ in Matthew 5, verses 33 through 38, is frivolous and unnecessary use of the name of God. Taking an oath in ordinary conversation, using God's name so commonly, becomes taking His name in vain. And we looked at the Pharisees of Matthew 5 that Christ was referring to. And what they did, instead of taking, calling and invoking the name of God, they would change the name by which they swore. So they would swear by heaven, they'd swear by earth, they swear by the temple, they swear by the altar. In doing this, in changing the name of God, they would diminish and sometimes negate their obligation to keep their oath. And so there's two things that are immoral in swearing. One is when you take the Lord's name in vain in such a way that it's frivolous, it's commonplace, it's unnecessary. And the other is to swear by some other name than God. If you're to swear, it must only be in the name of God. Any other kind of swearing under any other name is immoral. So that brings us now to our next sin of the tongue, and that is cursing. Cursing. What is cursing? That's the first question we need to answer. Like swearing, in today's vocabulary, swearing can take a very broad sense, and it can mean all kinds of vulgarities, sexual expletives, and so forth. However, in a biblical sense, cursing has a more specific meaning. Cursing is similar to swearing because it invokes the name of God. But unlike swearing, it is not invoking God as a witness, but rather as a supernatural power to inflict harm or injury. To curse is to imprecate evil upon a person, to pray for injury and destruction to come upon someone or something. To call upon God to be the executioner of our wicked desires to harm others. It's to invoke divine vengeance for our own retaliation and revenge. In its perverted form, cursing invokes not the name of God, but other names, even the name of Satan and demonic names, wishing ill upon others. In its extreme form, Cursing is to pray for the everlasting destruction upon someone. In its milder form, it's simply to wish ill or harm upon somebody. And as we move on in James chapter 3, this is the sense of verse 9 and 10. Curse words are uttered to bring about evil on a person or thing. Things such as, I hope you die. I wish you were dead. Why don't you disappear? These are phrases that some of you may unknowingly have thrown curses at some people and have them thrown back at you. And often, in a curse, the name of God is not said, but it is understood. May lightning strike me dead. Well, that assumes the sovereign God of nature and that God is sovereign. His name doesn't need to be said. Lightning is an act of God. It's understood. May lightning strike me dead. Now, most of you have heard of Lee Trevino. He wouldn't take this curse lightly. He was struck twice by lightning in playing golf. And they tried to do some calculations on the probability of being struck by lightning twice. And I think it was 1 in 900 million or some ridiculous number that he got. He was stricken twice by lightning. He wouldn't take this curse. He wouldn't take it lightly. One of the most common curses of today is God damn you. Or in its abbreviated form, damn it. To pray for everlasting destruction on someone is a terrible sin. To use the judgment of God, eternal damnation, as a matter of sport. It's a horrible profanation of the name of God. Now, some have tried to disguise this curse with an ethanom. Now, an ethanom is a derivation of a term, another linguistic form of a term that comes through either a root word, an alliteration, an acronym, or so forth. Things by which words are derived. Now, the etymon of God damn it is doggone it. It's an attempt to change the term into a milder form. There are many etymons for the name of Jesus Christ. We have G's, or gee whiz, or jeepers creepers, Judas Priest, Jiminy Cricket. We've all heard these terms. They're mild swear words for which the etymon is Jesus Christ. But you probably wouldn't know that unless someone told you. At any rate, at the very heart of cursing, the heart, sir, sin of cursing is hatred and malice and bitterness. That you want harm and evil to come upon somebody. And it invokes the name of God in a vindictive way, seeking revenge and retaliation. But we cannot invoke the name of God for such evil. And we cannot express our hatred and anger with such evil. We are bound to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, that is an introduction. There are 5 New Testament terms for cursing, and I want for this the rest of our message this morning to work through those 5 terms. And the first one is kata thaumatizo. It's used as a verb in Matthew 26:74. It's only used once Its noun form is only used once in Revelation 22:3, and it means an accursed thing, something devoted to God under a curse. It denotes placing someone or something under the curse of God. Now turn to Matthew 26:74. Now this is after our Lord's arrest, and Peter is in the high priest's palace. I want you to note in verse 74 the close relationship of cursing and swearing. Then began he to curse and swear, we're told in verse 74. But I'm going to read 71 through 75 for the context. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth, and again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. He denied with an oath. He invoked the name of God and lied. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewraileth thee. He had a Galilean accent. They knew he was from Galilee, and they said, You're one of them. Then, here we see, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Well, we're not to understand Peter here just spewing out vulgarities and sexual expletives. Not at all. That's not what this verse means. In verse 72, as we mentioned, that Peter took an oath, an orkos. He invoked the name of God to validate what he said, that he didn't know Christ. That's a terrible sin right there. To invoke the name of God to get away with lying. Now this sin escalates from swearing to both cursing and swearing. So in verse 74, he not only invokes the name of God as a witness to the veracity of his statement denying that he knew Jesus, but he invokes God's judgment upon himself if he is lying. He placed himself under a curse for failing to speak the truth. Now, this is the most wicked form of lying I can think of. It's the most severe case of lying. He called God's name to witness that he's telling the truth. And if that wasn't enough, he invoked God's name on a curse upon himself. This is taking the Lord's name in vain. Terribly taking the Lord's name in vain. And it's no wonder when that cock crew and our Lord looked at him, he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. It was a horrible breach of the third commandment. Now the second Greek word I want to consider is ara. This is the common Greek word used in the Septuagint to translate curse from the Hebrew. Ara. And it's to pray for a malediction, for evil to come upon somebody. It's intended to bring destruction and injury. It's used one time in the New Testament, Romans 3:14. And here Paul is giving this description of the total depravity of man in terms of the mouth. And he says in verse 14 of chapter 3, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The Apostle Paul uses this term to describe the total depravity of the unregenerate. It's a quotation of Psalm 10:7. And there the Septuagint translates it with the same Greek word, aros. His mouth is full of cursing, deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. See, here's cursing. It's an expression of hatred and malice, wishing ill and injury to people. And Paul quotes from this psalm to describe the character of the unbeliever. The mouth is full of cursing. Full of cursing. That's a description of the unregenerate, the unbeliever. A mouth full of cursing. The third Greek term is kataraomai. It's an imprecation again. It's to pray and wish evil against a person or thing. And it occurs six times. Its noun form, katara, occurs six times as well. And refers to that accursed thing, or an accursed thing. Now I want you to look at Mark 11:21. Peter uses this term in regards to Christ cursing the fig tree. And in the morning, in verse 20, Mark 11, verse 20, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. It's the only time our Lord uttered a curse in his earthly life. And better it is upon a fig tree than one of us, is it not? He treats the fig tree as if it was a moral agent. As if the tree was morally guilty for not bearing fruit. And our Lord is teaching by analogy the judgment of God. That all judgment has been given unto Christ. And when He returns, He will return in judgment. And the ungodly will have their place with the accursed. And it's used also, this same term is used as an adjective, epikateratos. It has the preposition epi as a prefix to intensify it. In Galatians 3:10, it means to be exposed to divine judgment, lying under the curse of God. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Being exposed to divine judgment. Now the fourth term, kaka, lageo, kako lageo. It's a compound verb from kakos, evil, lageo, or lego, to speak. And that is the way it sometimes is translated, to speak evil. However, in Matthew 15:4 and Mark 7:10, Christ uses this term in reference to the Mosaic law. In reference to Exodus 21:17, regarding any child that curses father or mother, and that penalty was death. The Septuagint also translates this Hebrew word for curse as kaka logeo. And in the Hebrew of Exodus 21:17, the word curse, kalal, as a PL participle, means to make despicable, to make contemptible, to curse, in other words. For Exodus 21:17 reads, "And he that curses father, his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." And let me just make an observation here, because I think it's very important. Honor to parents is fundamental to the well-being of any society. It's vital to the order and stability of society. In the Mosaic Law, not even in extreme cases could the son or daughter curse either parent. No child was allowed to curse or bring contempt upon their parents, no matter how evil or how wrong one's parents were. They could not curse father or mother. And to do so was a serious violation, not only of the law of God, but of principally of order and authority in society. The law to honor thy father and mother teaches a child authority. The child obeys his parents. The child honors his parents. And this teaches the child how to honor civil law, how to honor the law of the land. But ultimately, it teaches the child's relationship to God and to respect and honor the authority of God. And without this commandment to honor father and mother, the family unit breaks down. And when the order of the family breaks down, the order of society breaks down. We live in a generation where children have very little respect for their parents now. Just think, and I'm not advocating reinstituting the Mosaic Law, but just think. Just think if a child brought contempt on his mother or father and cursed his mother and father anyway, that child would be stoned to death. Just think if that was today. Just think. Do you think it would help our society? Something to think about. Something to think about. This reveals God's abhorrence of dishonoring the parents. If this was restored in our land, I mean, it begins in the home. We talk about this country plunging into immorality. But if this order of the family was restored in the home, and the children obeyed their parents and honored their parents, and that taught them how to live in a civil society, and it taught them what it means to worship God and to live for God under His authority. Our Lord brings this up. He that curses father or his mother shall surely be put to death. If you had a rebellious kid, flew right in your face, throwing cursing and various contemptible words to you, that was punishable by death. Just think if our children had that same fear. What would it do to our society? Something to think about. But this is a word that our Lord uses referring to a child that curses father or mother. Now the last term, is an anathematizo. And this verb occurs three times. The noun form is anathema. We've heard that term before. And that occurs six times. Now, interesting, to give you a sense of this term anathema, If we go to the Old Testament, this word anathema is used to translate the Hebrew kerim. Kerim. And this Hebrew word kerim refers to something completely devoted and dedicated to God. And during Joshua's conquest of Canaan, when Israel attacked a city that was declared kerim, that is being wholly dedicated and given over to God, everything had to be destroyed. Women, children, animals, everything had to be destroyed. Because the city was declared to be God's city, wholly dedicated to God. So it had to be utterly destroyed. Thus the city was under the curse of God. It was anathema. Now this form, the verb form, anathematizo, it means to bind under a curse. It's used in Acts 23. Turn there. This is very interesting. Acts 23, verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse. That word there, curse, to bind under a curse, anathematizo, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul." Now in verse 14, both the noun anathema and the verb anathematizo are used side by side. And so it's translated, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse." Over 40 men took this oath, a curse upon themselves that they would not eat until they killed the Apostle Paul. It was a wicked curse. And we know that Paul was safely escorted to Felix the governor by 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen. They were tipped off by Paul's nephew. Now I wonder how many of these 40 plus men kept their oath after this and remained under the curse. If they did, they would all have to die of starvation. I doubt that many of them kept their oath. You see, they thought it was an easy kill, that Paul would be escorted only by a few soldiers, and they could ambush him, and 40 men could easily overtake them. It was a sure thing. So they took an oath. "We're not going to eat till we kill Paul." What a wicked oath they put themselves under. And what blasphemy they did to the name of God. So these are the five words used in the New Testament for cursing. But in general, as a sin, cursing is the desire to harm an individual. And even a desire to curse yourself. And it's spawned in malice and hatred. It's to wish injury to someone else. And when it's spoken, it usually invokes the name of God and takes the Lord's name in vain and makes sport of eternal damnation. be careful. I think it's an atrocity that a Christian should be found telling somebody, "God damn you." That's a very bad sin, in my opinion. Even, I remember one man I had to take outside the church, spewing off these curse words, the top of his lungs. I had to take him outside, tell him to shut up. There's been other men that have cursed in this room. God help you. It's a blasphemy to the name of God. You ought to know better. At any rate, we'll look at cursing a little further next week. And on the other side of cursing, we'll find that the Lord God Himself curses. His prophets curse. The Apostle Paul curses. But the difference is, they all cursed under inspiration. So we'll look at those next week. It's a very interesting study. Father, keep a guard over our tongue. Be gracious and help us to bridle our tongue, for we know it's prone to sin. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.